Please be seated. Paul is now going to come and read to us from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11.
The reading this morning is John chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1, and that can be found on page 1073 of the Church Bibles. So in the previous chapter, there had been much debate between the authorities, the people, the Pharisees, as to who Jesus was. And then Jesus and John records that at the end of that debate, they all went home, but picking up in verse 1 of chapter 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Amen.
When you go to visiting churches to preach, and that's what I've done rather a lot of over the last few years, the churches are of two kinds. Those that have a very strict pattern of teaching, and therefore if you go, you agree to do your section of that teaching, or else, like yourselves, they give you freedom to speak on whatever's on your heart. For those of you who are interested in cooking, it's the difference between table d'hôte and à la carte. I went to a church in Ipswich 2 years ago, and I went just a few weeks ago. That's why I'm reminded of this. And it started me on a journey. And I want to take you on that journey this morning, if I can. The passage that they gave was this passage for me to deal with. And the series was called Close Encounters with Jesus. When I got to the church, I found the minister had had difficulties because there were various families in the church who didn't think this was an appropriate subject to deal with at a morning service. I didn't agree, because this passage is not anything to do with adultery. It's to do with something else. But this passage does carry a health warning. And the health warning is just before the passage. If you've got a Bible in front of you, you will see that it says there that this passage is not in some of the best manuscripts. And what that means is, if I can translate that for you, is that John didn't write this section. There are 877 verses in John's Gospel. 865 of them are genuine John. These 12 aren't. Now, that is not just me saying that as a heretic. Everybody says it. Everybody says it. We're on safe ground here, right? But then we have to say, how on earth did it get here then, if John didn't write it, and what does it mean for us today? Well, the first one is reasonably easy to answer. The letters for the New Testament were all brought together by a bishop in the first century who was Bishop of Hierapolis, which is a place in Turkey and not far from Ephesus. He gathered all these documents together, and in doing that, it seems that he came across this instance. And in coming across this instance over and over again, decided that it was true and that it was genuine and it was something that had happened in Jesus' life and therefore ought to be included in the Gospels. So he put it here in John chapter 8. Now, why did he do that? Well, I think you can answer that. If you look at verse 15 of John chapter 8, Jesus says there, "I pass judgment on no one." And if you wanted an illustration of that, you couldn't get a better illustration than this, could you? Every preacher needs an illustration. That's a perfect illustration. So that's probably why he put it there. But does it matter whether John wrote it or not? Depends what you think of spam. If on your email you get spam, you don't know where it's come from, do you? You don't know anything about them. You don't know whatever. If John had written it, we'd know exactly where it came from and all about him. With this, we don't know. Not only that, the other thing is that, of course, John would have been at this event. He would have actually seen it happen, but he didn't include it in his Gospels. So why didn't he include it? Well, it tells us in John 20 and verse 30 that many other signs were done by Jesus that are not included. So this could be one of those signs. But the other thing we miss out on is with John's Gospel, if something happens, John gives us all the background and the ifs and buts of it. Because he was a friend of Jesus, he used to go and ask him, "Lord, why did that happen? Why did you do that? Why did you say that?" This story is just basic. And there are so many questions left unanswered because John didn't write it. So what is this passage about? Well, you will see there that in verse 3, it talks about the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law have come to Jesus and brought this woman. Now, Israel was controlled by law. Not only, you'd say, well, we're controlled by law, but we're controlled by human law. Israel was controlled by divine law. In other words, if it was the will of God and you did it, you were blessed. If it was the will of God you didn't do it, you were punished. Therefore, you needed to know what you were doing at any time was the will of God or not. Was this God's will? And it wasn't just that there were, you might think, 10 commandments that Moses left. How many commandments did Moses leave? Any idea? 816. And there were subdivisions. Lots of them. Therefore, you didn't know from day to day, was I in the will of God? Am I out of the will of God? I need somebody to help me, tell me here. Let me give you an example. Let me ask you a question. Could you ride your donkey on the Sabbath? Could you? By law? The answer is yes. You could. Could you take a stick with you to prod it along? No, because that was carrying a burden. You could walk a certain distance on the Sabbath, called Sabbath day journey. How far was it? It was from the tent of that where they were living to the tabernacle and back. 2/3 of a mile. Therefore, watch how far you go today. Anybody ever seen a Sabbath lift in Jerusalem? You walk to the doors of the lift, it opens, you step in, doors close, it goes up and stops at every floor. That way you don't have to press a button, therefore you're not working. Now, can you see in this kind of environment, it was just like the Roman Catholics, priests had control over the people before the Reformation, when Luther came and hit his 96 articles on the door to say, this is not right, you shouldn't have control. You can't say whether a person's in purgatory or heaven or hell. They can't buy their passage. Now, these people had immense power over people's lives. And they all always had a special tunic they wore. They always were in the front place of everything. And here, therefore, their power was over controlling people's minds as to whether they were in the will of God or not. Verse 5 tells us that when they came with this woman, they said to Jesus, "In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Well, the first thing is, they didn't know the law very well because Moses never said it. Second thing is that in the 1,200 years since Moses, nobody had been stoned. In other words, all they were doing was trying to catch Jesus out. Not only that, they knew that they were living in a Roman governed area, and the Romans didn't believe in stoning. If a person was caught in adultery with the Romans, you lost a third of your property and you were exiled, but not stoned. In other words, this verse, this idea was to trap Jesus. Now, why did they want to trap him? Well, because in Matthew 5 and verses 21 to 43, six times Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I said to you." In other words, something brand new is happening, not under your control. Not the Old Testament. What is happening is grace. Grace. Grace is coming into the world. The law came through Moses, it says in John 1, but grace came through Jesus Christ. This is a complete change. The word grace does not appear in the Old Testament in the way that we know it. Jesus is introducing something completely new. And not only that, it is unique in all the religions of the world. There is no other religion where you can be saved, in inverted commas, except by your own efforts in some way. The only faith is through Christ, it's grace. Now, why was grace important? Well, grace was the most important word in Greek. It's the word charis. We have our word charismatic. It's the word charis, and to a Greek, charis was really important because it meant how you walked, how you moved, how you dressed, how you looked. Did you give pleasure to other people? That's why the Olympic Games were so crucial to the Greeks, because in the Olympic Games, people moved so beautifully. You know, the Games were only for men, and only men were spectators. That's why they actually performed naked, so that people could see how well they moved. And what the Apostle Paul did when he came, he took this word grace and he moved it inside. It wasn't how you looked, it was how you were, what kind of person you were. 170 times in the New Testament comes the word grace, and the word love, only 110. Grace is the word of the New Testament. It's unique and very, very special. Let me give you an example of grace. My wife is a good driver. I have to say that. She's always wanting to improve her driving skills. Only 2 weeks ago, she went on a speed awareness course. A few weeks ago, I came home and she said to me, "I've had an accident in the car." As she didn't look damaged in any way and was not obviously upset, I said to her, "Where?" She said, "Norwich Road." "Right. What did you do?" "I hit into the back of another car." "Right. Why?" She says, "I was looking at the price of the petrol in the petrol pumps to see whether it was cheaper at that garage and ran into the back of this car." I said, "Perfectly understandable. Absolutely. Kind of thing anybody could do." However, my wife is good, as I told you. She's good at this. She didn't just drive into the back of any car. She drove into the back of a car that up until then had been an unmarked police car. Hang on, it gets better. This was a top-of-the-range Audi Q5 police car. And out of it gets the assistant chief constable. All he is concerned about is whether my wife is in any way upset. Is she concerned? Is it her? Would you like to sit down? Would you like a drink? Is there anything? Whatever, whatever. Oh, yeah, they did the formalities, but he said, don't worry about it. I'll get them to sort this out. Are you all right? Got in his car and drove away. That is grace, isn't it? That is absolute grace. You probably have to be a deputy chief constable to do that, but it is grace. But let me tell you what grace is, and I'll give you a quotation. This is an important quotation. It's by a man called Girdleston, but you can forget that. He says this: grace is not an abstract quality. It's an active principle showing itself in our dealings with those around us. Grace is not an abstract quality. It's an active principle showing itself in our dealings with those around us. In other words, if you have received grace from God, completely unmerited, unlooked for, that you have been forgiven, not by anything you've done, therefore you should see that God is that kind of God, and he wants you to do the same for everybody around you. You should pass that on. You know, it says in the Lord's Prayer about forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. In other words, if you're not forgiving those who sin against you, are you forgiven? If you are not being gracious to those people around you, in your family, people you work with, in the area, then have you really received grace? Do you understand it? What God's asking you to do? He's saying, I'm being gracious to you, more gracious than anybody's ever been to anybody. You go and do it to other people. Be gracious to them. In verse 6, Jesus bends down, starts writing with his finger on the ground. He keeps doing it. you'd be really surprised how many books have been written on this one verse about what was Jesus writing. Now, if John had been there, he'd have told us, which would have been helpful, but he wasn't. So he kept on writing, and then he turns and says, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone. A preacher once said that to his congregation. He said, have you, any of you, ever met or know of anyone who is perfect, never sinned? And the man in the congregation put his hand up, a bit like the girl here, and said, you do? Yes, apparently my wife's first husband. After I'd looked at this passage for this church and saw again, as I'd never seen probably, what grace really meant, that this was what God wanted us, there a program came on the television which just made it clear to me. And the program was about the 1980s. You know, they do these programs on decades, don't they? And different events. And whoever it is, the producer or director, chooses the different things he thinks are features in the 1980s. Let's see whether we can get one or two out of it. You need to correspond here a bit. Think of some things in the 80s that you think are crucial. Three of them you should get straight away that are fairly obvious. If you weren't born then you're excused. No, probably, but that wasn't what he picked. No, major events in the country.
Miners' strike,
yep. Sorry? Could have been, but not what they picked. Falklands War and the bombing of the hotel in Brighton. And all of those things were overseen by Mrs. Thatcher, weren't they? What was the fourth? Now, I wouldn't have picked this. It was the AIDS epidemic. And at that point, no sign of Mrs. Thatcher. When the AIDS epidemic came, almost every church started throwing stones. Lots of stones. This is God's judgment on etc., etc., etc. On it went. Into that picture came not Mrs. Thatcher, but Princess Di. She stepped into that and went to Mildmay Hospital and hugged the people with AIDS. That is grace. The church didn't show it. Christians didn't show it. She showed it. And what is amazing about that picture is this, that when Princess Di died, she was like this woman, an adulteress. She had been, confessed so, over and over again. She was divorced and everything. And you would imagine the British people would have thrown stones. And they didn't. They threw flowers. They threw flowers because she had exercised grace and was gracious. They responded with grace to her. Grace gets that, doesn't it? If you're gracious, people are gracious back. What this area needs, together with a new minister, are people being gracious so that people locally respond in grace. And I'm sure you've been doing that. Do you see the point? Isn't it sad that it had to be died to do that rather than Christians, sadly? I asked myself, what was I doing in the 80s about the AIDS epidemic? And I have to say, I probably did what these men did in this. I left and went on the other side. I didn't tackle it. I want to close with this. Jesus does not say to this woman, you're forgiven. He had no authority or right to forgive her. That was a matter for the law and for her husband. What he said was, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. And there is that distinction, isn't there, between not condemning, but forgiving. One of the things that I've had the privilege of doing over the last number of years is mentoring people. Lots of ministers in the town and other people. One person who asked me whether I'd mentor him was in his 80s. And in honesty, I didn't quite know how you mentor a person in their 80s. But we met together, we had coffee, we shared. We saw how he was going on. And then one day he phoned me and he said, I've got a problem. Can I come and see you? I said, yes, obviously. He came. We spent time catching up on all the news. And then I said, well, what's the problem? He said, it's my granddaughter. He said, she's a Christian. She goes to a Christian church. She's involved in leadership there and all the rest of it. And I've just learned she's pregnant. She's not married. She's not in a relationship. I don't know what to do. So at that point, you wish you weren't mentoring people who are 80. I said, what date is it today? He said, 13th of February. What's tomorrow? Valentine's Day. Send her a Valentine. Tell her that you understand that she's expecting a baby. You can't understand that at all. But you want her to know that you still love her. And don't condemn her. We got a card. My wife was a supplier of cards at that stage, which was useful. And for a reasonable price, we got him a card. He wrote this card and put it through the girl's door. And that night she rang him. And I think There weren't many words spoken, but there were a lot of tears on both ends of the phone. He rang me and said, "Oh, I feel so much better. We're still in a relationship." It's that not condemning, isn't it? But it being able to express grace, love. We all need to do that, don't we? There are so many people around us who are needing our grace expressed to them. A word of prayer. Father, forgive us when we almost set ourselves apart as being righteous and self-righteous, when we are sinners saved by grace. Father, thank you for the grace which sought us out and found us, the grace which has transformed us, the grace which makes life for us so much different from what it would have been. Father, enable us to pass that grace on to others, to share it with others, to see other people respond to your grace through us. Father, we just ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.